That's why it's so important that we stop asking God. We stop demanding of God. God, I want you to do something for me. Start pleading with God to start doing something within me. Too many times we come to God going, I want you to do this for me. Here's my mountain. I want you to take care of this, get this done. And by the way, get it done yesterday, because here's my plan. What if we just took the opposite approach? God, I just want you to do something in me. Change me. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Conform me to your image, what you want for your fame, for your praise, for your glory, God.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This life is hard, God. We boldly and transparently confess. And yet we know from your word that where you guide, you provide. Where you lead, you feed. And as one of my heroes, Hudson Taylor, said, God's work done God's way never lacks God's supply. And so, Father, I pray that you would work in power in this moment. Thank you for bringing us here today. This is the day you've made. We will choose to rejoice and be glad in it. And so, Lord, I pray, would you just simply open our hearts? I pray that if there's any hard-heartedness anywhere in my heart or any of our hearts, oh God, that you would shatter that, that you would, by your power, by your spirit, cultivate hearts in all of us that are soft and tender, pliable and flexible, hungering and thirsting for the riches of the truth of your written, holy, living word. And so, God, as I yield myself to you, I pray that you'd move me out of the way so that we just see you, just hear you, give me your words, not mine, but yours. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable to you and only you, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. And we praise you, we love you, and we worship you as we open your word now. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 2. Looking at verses 17 through 29 today, and the title is a bit of a play on words. The title is Outward Christianity. Now, when we think about outward Christianity, that has a positive connotation to it, amen? We want to be Christians that are outward in our faith. We want to be Christians that when people see me, when people see you, that they really don't see me and they really don't see you. They just see Christ in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory, as the Word of God dwells in you and I richly. If they see me, if they see you, everyone loses. But when they see Christ in us through outward Christianity, that's where people give their lives to Christ, because they look and they go, wait a minute, what's going on in your world? And what I see in your world is what I really want in my world. And so how do I get what's in your world into my world? Because I've tried everything else to mask this and to dull the pain there and to numb this. And yet I see that in the spite of what you're going through and your struggles and your heartache and your pain and the mountain ranges, right? We have that in our lives some days, don't we? It's not just one mountain we're trying to get over, but it's one mountain range after another. That's a good form of outward Christianity. But we're going to see here today there's a completely opposite form of outward Christianity, and it's It's nothing you want to be involved in. And my fear is that, especially in the American church, that if there's one epidemic that has diseased and permeated the American church, I believe it's outward Christianity. You're probably thinking, okay, well, what is this? Because I get the outward from a positive, but what in the world is the negative? Well, let's look in our Bibles and let's see what the Word of God tells us. And again, as we read this, this is always for the good of the church. This is always for your and my spiritual usefulness. And this is the most excellent way as we feast on the living Word of God. Amen. And so here are the verses for today. I'm going to start actually with verse 15 of Romans 2. And we'll dive into 17 through 29. So look at 15 just to give us a little context. So it says this, Paul writes here to this church there in Rome. He says, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their what? Their conscience also bears witness. We talked about that. It was a powerful thought because it gives evidence of who we really are. My conscience, your conscience, doesn't lie. It gives evidence of who I really am and who you really are. And if we quench it, if we grieve it, if we sear it, if we stranglehold it, what's going to happen is you're going to be cut off from the things of the Lord. So, and their conflicting thoughts, verse 15 of Romans 2, accuse or even excuse them based on their conscience. So if they're really in Christ, that excuses. If they're really not, it's phony, baloney, it's a sideshow, it's a charade. It's going to reveal, it's going to expose, it's going to accuse. 16. On that day is when this will happen, that day. That day. According to my gospel, Paul says, God judges the secrets, the motives of men and women by Christ Jesus. So every motive is going to be brought to the light. So the Gentiles, just quick thought here. So we're going into today's reading. So the Gentiles, when you look in your Bible in front of you at 15 and 16, they did not have the written law. He's talking to these Jews, and the Gentiles, wait a minute, they don't have the written law. They don't have the living, breathing Word of God that I'm holding here in front of you today. In this day, when this was written back here in Rome, they didn't have that Mosaic law. And yet Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is saying, but because God is written on the heart of men, in other words, our conscience, we know good from evil even when we have not given our life to Christ. That there's still an internal mechanism that goes, I shouldn't be doing this. What am I doing? Well, he goes right here and he says, these motives are going to be revealed. And so even though the Gentiles didn't have that Mosaic law, the revealed Word of God, Paul is saying by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Gentiles, you're still accountable. You're still accountable. You can't play the ignorance card. Not going to work. You're still accountable. So, today's verses. Look in your Bible, verse 17. 17 through 29, Romans 2. And here we go. Paul comes off the top rope. And here he comes. Buckle up. When he goes on the offensive towards the Jews in their proclamation that they have this special privilege because they're God's people. 17, Romans 2. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on, depend on, rest on the law, in a disobedient, is what he's saying, in a non-surrendered way to God. That's the context. And yet you boast. Prideful arrogance. These Jews thought they were superior, but they became very complacent. So you boast in God. So you're using God. You're going, God, I need you for a minute because I have this narrative in my own life that I wanted to be about me, and I want my glory and my fame and my name and my hopes and my dreams and my goals. God, come here, God, come here for a minute. I need you over here to help me with this. and yet their narcissism is being exposed. They're self-deceived. 18. And what happens, Jews, Paul says, and you know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed. It's so interesting. They were catechized. You guys familiar with the term catechism? Catechism or catechizing is simply you ask a question and there's an answer that leads the student into doctrinal biblical truth. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever, we might say. That's a form of catechism. That's exactly what he's talking about here. These are the Jews, so he's pulling on something they can go, ah, I get this, I can identify with this. Paul's trying to make a point, so he doesn't go off the reservation and go, hey, let me go figure out what's going on in some other land far, far away. He goes, I'm going to give them something that they can go, whether they like it or not, by the way, they're going to go, wait a minute, I get this. They may not like it, but at least they'll be able to truthfully in their heart go, okay, I get this. So here's what happens. So 18, let me read it again. And you know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, from the Mosaic law, from God's word. 19, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind. So remember, this is a play on words because they had this superiority complex. Like, we're God's people, and because we're God's people, we're actually not going to say this, but we're going to live this, that we can do whatever we want, even if it violates God's law. That's how they thought. That's pretty warped, twisted, and deluded, isn't it? It's amazing what arrogance will do, won't it? We'll lead you far greater down a path you never wanted to go down, and it will require a price far greater than you ever thought you would have to pay. That's what happens when you go, God, I don't want you. God, I want me. I'm going to tell people I want you, but I really want me. Oh, what a heavy price they're going to pay. And we even go back to the Old Testament, and boy, they paid a heavy price in the wilderness, didn't they? 40 years wandering in circles simply because of one reason, because they shook their fist at God and said, we don't want you. You think that's changed today? Do you think God goes, hey, it's 24, there's an election coming up, I'll just give everyone a free pass. You think God does that? Are you crazy? Of course he doesn't. It's as relevant today, in this moment, as it was back then. Paul is pulling from their heritage, trying to make a point, and he says, wait a minute, he goes in 19, again, if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Ever heard of the thought, the blind leading the blind? Spiritually speaking, we have an epidemic right now, especially in this country, of that going on. We got spiritually blind people who think they know what they're doing, leading people with good hearts, good motives, wanting to learn, wanting to be discipled, wanting to grow in Christ. And yet you got the blind that are leading these people spiritually. A light to those who are in darkness, more darkness. 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth. 21, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonoring God by breaking the law? 24, for as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Wow. Whew. I don't know if you caught that, but that wasn't a compliment, verse 24. Now, for the last five verses, Paul dives into the outward sign that the Jews would relate to, their covenant relationship with God, a physical outward sign. Here it is, 25, Romans 2. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. You see the connection? A physical sign is of value if you do something, obey, be obedient. However, what's it go on and say? This is important. But if you break the law, if you disobey the law, what happens? Your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Why? So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? So just in short, I know it's kind of back and forth. He's like, what is he talking about? Well, when you look in your Bibles, I look in my Bible right now, Paul is saying that a Gentile, even a pagan, can be viewed, this is so important, can be viewed, as I look at my Bible, as a believing Jew. You go, huh? Well, yeah, think about it. Even though they don't have the covenant sign, we know that Paul, we know that the disciples there, I mean, when you read the New Testament, is the gospel, as I hold up God's living, breathing word, who is this for? Any ideas? Yeah, whoever comes to God in a humble, contrite heart and says, hey, I desperately need you. I'm going to surrender my life to you. I'm turning and repenting of my sin. I believe in your death, your burial, your resurrection. I believe in the person and finished work of you, King Jesus. I'm putting my trust in you. I'm throwing my life upon you. Is that just for some certain group of people? Of course it's not. The Bible, when the veil was torn, when Jesus died on that cross at Golgotha, the place of the skull, that veil being torn, being ripped, being shredded was imagery that that veil just symbolizes so beautiful that it broke down the middle wall of separation. It's broken, like it's ripped in two. And whoever by faith, through grace alone, through God's mercy, that is a true conversion, not a false conversion, but a true conversion. God, I'm a reprobate, is what you say, right? I'm a reprobate. I don't deserve you, but by your grace, you lavish it upon me. I then in turn, through this divine exchange, that I give you my sin, Jesus, I give you my life, Jesus, and you in turn impute. You go, hey, give me your sin, I give you my righteousness. And when Jesus gives you his righteousness, you are now made whole. You are justified. You are declared righteous. You are now on this road called sanctification, ongoing change, becoming more like Jesus. And as you walk with him each and every day, it is so beautiful. But at the end of the day, this is not for a select group of people. This is for anyone who truly calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's how it works. A true life with a true heart, with true repentance, can turn from darkness to light, can turn from the power of Satan to the power of God, and forever be changed, all for the praise and fame of his glory. Isn't that so cool that no matter what you're facing today, God is bigger. He's bigger, isn't he? I just love the word, and Paul outlined it so beautifully. And what is so cool in the final verses here of our reading in 27 through 29, here's what he says. Listen closely in your Bible, with your heart and your mind on the edge of your seat, just hungering for God's truth. Paul writes, by the power of the Holy Spirit, 27, Romans 2, then he who is physically... So again, this is a physical sign. It's all it is. It's important, yes, but it's a symbol. It's a covenant relationship. But keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. Now look at 28. For no one, this is so good. Don't miss this. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. Okay, that should give you a hint on where we're going with this outwardly Christianity thing, right? Let me read that one more time. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. I love Jesus. He's awesome. Nor is circumcision outward and physical, 29, but a Jew, our final verse, but a Jew is one, what's that word say? Inwardly. Don't miss that. We're going to connect some dots here that I pray you're going to go, wow, this is awesome. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is so good. His praise is not from man, but from who? God. So pause for just a moment. So imagine you're a Jew in this day hearing this. What's your response? Thanks, Paul. That was amazing. Is that what you say? I'll tell you what they did. Put them up, Paul. Like, you're talking smack, Paul. Like, you're greatly offending me is what you're doing. Like, they were furious. They believe God gave them VIP treatment. And they can just do whatever. Ever heard that phrase that someone's above the law? In other words, they can just get away with whatever they want. That's how the Jews viewed their relationship with God, their vertical relationship with God. They believed that, hey, we're your people, which means not only is your grace enough, but hey, let's go party. It's not grace, that's insanity. That's spiritual insanity when you use God to leverage it so that you can continue in sin. I mean, that's spiritual insanity is what that is. That's delusion. That's satanic, that's demonic. Let's just call it what it is. Call it out in the light, amen? Just call it in the light and go, that's what that is, because it is. And yet, the reality is, what I read there in 28 and 29 is sweeping across our world and especially our country like a cancer that is out of control. There are people today who are fine with being an outward Christian. I'm not talking about let's go live outwardly and go and impact people for the gospel. Of course, that's what we do. But as complacency is the fuel of the day, spiritual complacency is the fuel of the day. And people are just filling up their tanks every day with spiritual complacency. Why? It's real simple, and I get this. See, when consequences fall immediately, consequences that fall immediately are hugely and extremely motivating, aren't they? Amen? Like, when the hammer comes down, it's, wow, got the message, we're tracking, right? But God in his passive judgment, this is what people do. That's why they just take advantage. Haven't been struck by lightning. God must be okay with my outward Christianity that's not really real on the inside. It's everywhere. I mean, it's everywhere. It's just sweeping across our world. People are just buying it hook, line, and sinker. I mean, they're just consuming it like a big bowl of spaghetti. You know, you eat spaghetti, and if you don't cut it all up, you know, the noodles, you're just kind of like, as you're getting them in there, and they're just kind of like dangling and hanging, you know? I mean, it's just, that's what people are doing spiritually, right? I mean, oh, he must be okay with this. I mean, I'll gossip here and slander here, and I'll go berate that person. I'm jealous over here, and all these attitudes of the heart that are rationalized and justified, but they're just killing us on the inside. God must be okay with it. I mean, it just drives you, your mind bonkers. Because you're like, how do we get here? How do we get to the point where Paul was going? Paul's going, you're not just an outward Christian if it's real. He said it right there. He says, but a Jew is one inwardly. It's a matter of the heart there that by the Spirit, not by the letter, his praise is not from man, but from God. And so Paul has just pulled back the curtain on the Jews. And I can't even imagine what they did when they read this. The only thing I can think of is they literally lost their minds. I mean, just lost their minds. What are you telling me that I can no longer behave like this because I have special treatment from God? Don't tell me this, Paul. And yet, that's the reality. Let's look here for a moment. Just two keys, two sections, some scriptures, and I pray we can be encouraged and challenged as we live this life. So look at Romans 2 on your notes, 2:21 through 24. 2, Romans 21 through 24. That's the first section. He turns his attention to the Jews, and he voices several questions. Questions can be good, right? Because when probing questions are asked, they can bring what's buried to the surface. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He's a master at this. Look what he says here in Romans 2, 21 through 24. Talking to these Jews, 21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? I mean, we could pause right there and go, ouch, right? Well, you preach against stealing. Do you steal? Can you just picture these people going, oh, man, is he reading my mail? This is Big Brother back in the day. They're like, Paul's invaded my Alexa or something, right? I mean, what's going on here? 22, you who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? The first ones were somewhat easy to understand, right? Adultery, and there you go, stealing, you get that. Those are pretty simple, but this one's a little interesting. There were idols, literally physical idols, that were all around town, so to speak, even in the temples at times. And it was well known that some of these Jews would teach against those idols, and then guess what they would do? They would then go take them and sell them on the black market for profit. Oops. Probably not a good idea for God's blessing, amen? But do you see how twisted this gets? It's like you talk yourself into this stuff, don't you? Why? Because the consequences aren't falling now, but we already learned from Romans 1 that we're storing up wrath for the day to come. Oh, it's coming. Not getting a free pass. Then what does he say? 23, you who boast in the law. There it is again, this boasting. You boast in the law, you dishonor God by breaking the law. See the back and forth here, the dichotomy. 24, and then he just throws down the hammer. From Isaiah 52, 5, he quotes Isaiah 52, 5. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you Jews. We talk about indicting. What a sorry indictment. Paul is saying, Jews, because of you, because of you, right there in 24, because of you and your hypocritical mindset, because of you and you're playing both sides of God's coin, because of you and it doesn't apply to me conduct, I'm going to blaspheme, I'm going to profane God's name, I'm going to profane God's name and I'm going to get away with it. And what happens? Well, it's a ripple effect. See, there's a great principle that goes something like this. You never know how far-reaching your obedience will be seen and felt. But you also never know how far your disobedience will be seen and felt. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. I mean, these people then and even today, Paul would say it like this, they're being outwitted by Satan. They're being outwitted by him. They have no clue. They're just in the slumber, in the spiritual sleep. And that's what we've got to ask ourselves. Do you long, as I hold up this Bible, do I long to submit to this Bible? Do you long to feast on the words of this Bible? Do you long to joyfully obey and know that it's nourishment for my soul? It's the real fuel that I crave, and perhaps you don't even know it today, but all the other fuel out in the world that temporarily dulls the pain and numbs it and masks it just for a season, but then the hole gets deeper that you're standing in. It's the Word of God. It's the living, breathing Word of God that will truly give you what you desire, even if you don't realize it. And yet, I think I mentioned this recently, but and I'll use myself as the example. This Bible that I'm holding again in front of me, it's my favorite Bible. I love this one. And I'll set it on my desk at home. And I actually tried it this past week. I did a test. You guys ever done a test before to see if something would actually work? So I sat it on my desk just like this, so it's closed, and I stared at it. And I was waiting for it to open by itself. And I was waiting for it to read to me. I was waiting for it to drive deep into the wellspring of my heart, mind, and soul. And then I was waiting for it to transform me. And I sat there and I stared at it. And I know this is probably a complete shock to all of you, but it never happens. Not once. I tried it multiple times. It just sat there. Open, please open. Speak. Closed. We must be self-feeders. If you hear one thing, just write down, I must be a self-feeder of God's word. I mean, I can get up here and yell at you for an hour, and the reality is, unless you're in this every day, mining it, hungering for it, thirsting for it, longing for it, craving. We just read from Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Why? Because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. I mean, cute stories masked as sermons make us feel better. But do they drive us to be more like Christ? Sermonettes produce Christianettes. We need the Word. And we need the Word like never before in this day. There are so many people that are, well, I don't really want to listen to that because it's convicting. And my response is, well, if it's convicting, why don't you repent and no longer walk in the darkness? Because they don't want to repent and walk from the darkness. That's the whole point. Why sit under something that will push you more into the light and be more like Christ if you really don't want to be more like Christ and be pushed into the light? I mean, it's not overly complicated, but to keep the show and the charade going, so many got to find another location to park so that their emotions and their fleshly desires will be satisfied. And yet, the cute light stories don't strengthen your faith, they weaken it. It's a reverse. Our minds trick us. They go, well, if I get the cute light stories, I'm going to be stronger. Your faith is actually being decimated. How do you know? Let me give you an illustration. If you're in a crisis and you've been held hostage, what kind of training do you want the SWAT team to have? Do you want them to have just a cute, fun time? Just kind of sipping Kool-Aid and eating bonbons? Or do you want these guys and perhaps women on the SWAT team to be these type of people that are so trained that they've been in the furnace of affliction, that they've been in the fire, that when they have to go rescue you as you are being held hostage by a violent person, which one do you want? I know which one I want. I want someone who is tested by the heat. And yet that's what cute light stories don't do. They fall softly like a feather, ever so softly, onto our complacent souls.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
Key number one says this in my notes, and I pray you write it down in yours. As we see here in Romans 1:21-24, it is critical that how we live matches and mirrors what we say. And this always goes back to abiding in Christ. Let me say this one more time. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 1:21-24, it is critical. This is mission critical. This is, your life depends on this, that how we live matches and mirrors what we say. And this always goes back to abiding in Christ. You say, where do we get this from? We got it right there from the verses. Paul does this question and answer to go, wait a minute, how you're living and what you're teaching aren't matching up. Now, I'm guilty as charged. Like, I'm guilty. Ask my family. I might teach something, and yet I might struggle at times to actually live out what I'm teaching. Therefore, I got to repent from that, apologize, I bring it to the light, expose it for what it is, and prayerfully walk that way no more. But that's every true believer. Because you're not a pastor, you don't get a pass. That's every true believer. Because Spurgeon said it like this, the Prince of Preachers. He said, beware of no man more than of yourself. We carry our worst enemies within us. Period. End quote. That's a wow moment, isn't it? I mean, contentment and unity and accomplishing this gospel mission that's in the scriptures and we desire to do. It begins where selfishness and self-promotion and the enemy of self, they just end. That's where it begins. Unity, pressing forward in the mission, accomplishing great things for God, for His glory, for the fame, for the renown of His great name. All of that begins where selfishness and jealousy and self-promotion and the enemy of self, where it ends, where you crucify it, where you kill it, where you lay it on the altar and you say, no more. I mean, you don't kill a snake by playing with it. How do you kill a snake? Well, typically in my experience, you chop its head off. And way too many people aren't chopping the head off of the sin that so easily besets them. You've heard me say this before, but I and you will never defeat a sin that we keep feeding. You got to chop its head off. Once it rears its ugly head, chop it off. Bring it to the light and chop it off. That's no fun, right? That's no fun. God didn't call us to a life of fun. He called us to a life of holiness, life of obedience. People are always wondering, well, why isn't the church having a greater impact on the world? Why is the data the same in the church as it is in the world as far as negative and sin? And I'll tell you why, because you got a bunch of people running around that are outward Christians. They've never truly been inwardly changed. I don't care how many's in the room. You get thousands of people. Ooh, it's amazing. Smoke machines, laser light shows, the emotion. Are you being transformed to become more like Jesus? Do you leave there going, I'm more like Christ? Or do you leave there going, man, that was great. I feel better about myself. We're certainly in challenging days, amen? And one of God's clear goals in my life and your life is to strip us of all self-sufficiency. That's why He puts those big challenges in front of us, doesn't He? Right? I mean, think through this for a moment. If God calls you to a task that you yourself can accomplish in your own strength, what's the need for Him? What's the need for Him? Hey, psst, go back in your corner. Hey, when I need you, trust me. I got you on speed dial, buddy. I'll gram you. I'll talk you. I'll tweet you. I'll book you with a face. I'll get a hold of you somehow. There's not that passionate desire that the psalmist says in Psalm 63. Where he hungers and he thirsts. He even says there in another psalm, as the deer pants for the water, what? So my soul pants or what? Longs after who? You, O God. What great, great imagery. Here's the irony. We can't manufacture this in our own strength. You can't do this. I can't do this. It's all about inward Christianity as far as you first give your life to Christ, and then true outward Christianity will be an outflow byproduct of a true inward conversion. And way too many people are trying the opposite. Hey, I want to be an outward Christian. Well, I hang on to myself. And at some point in the journey, it's all going to collapse and be exposed for what it really is. That's why it's so important that we stop asking God. We stop demanding of God. God, I want you to do something for me. And start pleading with God to start doing something within me. Too many times we come to God going, I want you to do this for me. Here's my mountain. I want you to take care of this, get this done. And by the way, get it done yesterday, because here's my plan. And what if we just took the opposite approach? God, I just want you to do something in me. Change me. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Conform me to your image, which you want for your fame, for your praise, for your glory, God. What a change that would be, amen? I want you to write down here a couple verses. Write down James 4:7. James 4:7. Look at what it says here, James 4:7. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Pretty clear, isn't it? That's kind of one of those you read and you go, man, I can't really waffle out of that one, can I? James 4:7, so whoever, who's excluded on this verse? Anybody know? Nothing, right? Big bag of nothing on that one. Whoever knows the right thing to do. And most of the time we do, don't we? Let's be honest. It's not like we're like, boy, is this really the right thing to do? Should I really go do this? Of course not. 1 John 1:7. This one really rocked my world. I've read this over and over, and it's kind of one of those ding, ding, ding. You guys ever have those light bulb moments? You read a scripture and you go, what? That's awesome. It's always awesome, but 1 John 1:7, listen to this, what it says. But if we walk in the light, so if we live in the light, what is the option if you're not living in the light? You're living in what? Darkness. Those are your two options. You can't vacillate. You can't straddle the fence because Satan owns the fence. It's that simple. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, this is so good. Listen to this. Ready? Tune in. We have fellowship with, what do you think it says? With God? It's a good answer. Jesus, good answer. Holy Spirit, good answer. Wrong. Do you know what it says? We have fellowship with one another. Ooh. Just let that sink for a moment. Just let that sink. I'm going to read it one more time softly, slowly. Ready? But if we walk, if we live in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Hopefully there's some ding, ding, ding going on right now. Have you ever been around someone who's not walking in the light? They profess they're in the light, but they're really walking in darkness, and now you're wondering why the fellowship isn't there? 1 John 1:7. I've been hanging around so-and-so for all these years, and man, there was a connection, but man, something's off now. Something's not making sense. I'm running hard after Jesus. I thought they were too, but man, it's just not there. Well, if you're really walking in the light, if it's true, and you know, if it is, let's assume it is, there's a good chance that so-and-so is no longer walking in the light. Now what do you do? Well, if you open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, I won't read it all, but it says, have no fellowship with the darkness, but rather expose it. Oh. You know, throughout the years, people are like, well, but they're my friend. My answer is get a new friend. Get a new friend. I mean, if they're going to walk in the darkness, don't walk in the darkness with them. That's a bad plan. Because chances are, if they profess Christ and now they're in the darkness, oops, now I got pulled into the pit. Be careful. Be careful. Man, when there's deep friendships that it's just not tracking anymore, I'd go to 1 John 1:7, which is powerful. So church, with every fiber of our being, we must fight for the purity of God's church. Amen? I mean, spiritual battles are fought with spiritual weapons. And you got to fight for the spiritual purity of your home, your life, your marriage, your church. You got to fight for this stuff. If you don't fight for it, I'm telling you what, Satan will eat you for lunch. So lastly, the second chunk, here it is. Let's look at this here. Romans 2, 27 through 29. It says this, then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you. Oh, wow. Did you catch that? Will condemn you who have the written code of circumcision but break the law. These are devastating words to a Jew. I mean, to say they lost their minds is probably an understatement. They're saying, what are you talking about, Paul? You're telling me that a Gentile who does not have the physical covenant sign, they keep what God is saying and doing, so they're obeying, and yes, we're not. It's this, and it's phony and baloney, but you're saying they're going to judge us and condemn us? Yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. Exactly what he's saying. Their heart is right with God. Yours isn't. It's rotten. It's out of tune with God. 28, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. 29, but a Jew is one inwardly. There it is. And circumcision is a matter of the heart. The physical act only, as I look at this, it's only of value if the heart backs up the physical act. This happens all the time in Christianity and evangelicalism today. People even today, on this day, are in some sort of church, and I pray it's a real church, not a synagogue of Satan. Start pastors. I preached a sermon. I led the singing. I greeted. I passed out bulletins. I cut the church lawn. I mean, on and on we go. They're doing all these outward things that are good, all outward good things. But is their heart really converted? That's exactly what he's getting at here. And he is driving the point deep. I mean, he's taking the scalpel, Paul is. Surgeon Paul is taking the scalpel, and he's cutting her deep. Because this is ripping the Jews' heart out. They are losing their ever-loving minds hearing this. I think so many people in our world today are losing their ever-loving minds because their profession is being exposed for what it really is, a false one. And there's no worse place to be than living a life of a false profession in Christ. The consequences will be devastating. His praise, he finally says, is not from man, but is from God. Write this down, key number two. Here it is, key number two. As we see here in Romans 2, 28 through 29, true surrender to God begins in the heart and then bears outward fruit that gives evidence of the true surrender of the heart. Let me read that again. Key number two, our final key. As we see here in Romans 2, 28 through 29, true surrender to God begins in the heart. That's where it begins. And then it bears outward fruit, outward Christianity that gives evidence, it backs it up, of the true surrender of the heart. I mean, church, let's just face it. Here's the reality from God's word. Until you and I and any other person that is either living or has lived, until every human being surrenders to God, that human being is at war with God. Until you surrender, you're at war. There's no way to get around this. So it's always root and fruit. What's the fruit showing? We'll always backtrack to the root. Because obedience or disobedience is just simply a response. It's simply a response to, have I given my life to Christ, or is the reality, nope, I still run my own show? Obedience manifest itself because you've given your life to Christ. Doesn't mean you never disobey. Of course we do. But when you look at the landscape of someone's life, there will be habitual obedience that outflows from that life. When you see someone who's professed Christ, but they're on the side, habitual disobedience over and over and over and over and over, that's an outflow of a life that has never truly surrendered to God. You say, how can you say that? Because the Holy Spirit indwells the person who has given their life to Christ. Is the Holy Spirit going to sit back while I or you just habitually throughout our life just disobey? Eh, go for it. Everyone deserves a pass. No. If it's real and true, there'll be great conviction. What am I doing? What am I thinking? I've lost my mind. Well, maybe you never really gave your life to Christ in the first place. And we got to backtrack. You know, think about a tree, a Christian tree, and you kind of shake your head and you're going, what's going on? I mean, that person professes Christ, but man, that fruit is ugly and it's rotten. I mean, can you imagine going out there and planting an orange tree or an apple tree, or you're befuddled because, you know, it's producing lousy, rotten, stinking fruit, and you never fertilized it, you never took care of it, never invested in it, threw out a few seeds, and I'm going to wait till this thing grows up and spits out a bunch of oranges that pop into my house and bonk me on the head. It's lunacy where the complacency has invaded planet Earth regarding spirituality. So with that, let's think through these verses, closing verses. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves. Now again, just that phrase messes with a bunch of people, doesn't it? Why? Because they want to be what? Sufficient in themselves. Paul says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from who? Take a wild guess. God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers. Here's the point, to be ministers of the new covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ, not of the letter, I think we've heard that here today, but of the Spirit. So not of the law, but of the Holy Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Doesn't the Holy Spirit give life? For those who are walking with Christ, in the midst of whatever mountain range is facing you and I today, and it's a bunch perhaps, there's a bunch of mountain ranges. How am I ever going to get over that? It's amazing that in the midst of that, we can still have life. As Paul would say, sorrowful, but always rejoicing. 1 Peter 3:18, write it down, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Here's the why, that he might bring us to God. I mean, that's so beautiful, isn't it? For you that are here today, for you that are listening, think about this for a moment, that God gave his only begotten Son, not so that we could have a license to live for ourselves, not that we could have a license to sin. He gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that he might bring us to God. There's no greater news, is there? There's no greater news. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 even expounds on that thought. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. He's the man, Christ Jesus. And all God's people said. Amen. I love that verse. It's powerful. One God, one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. So my fear is that there are many people today who claim Christ, but in reality, they're outward Christians only. It's a huge fear of mine. There's many people today that claim Christ, but nothing internal, inward, really ever happened. They just kind of skipped over that step. There's an old song we would sing, Onward Christian Soldiers. Remember that one? I think there's a new one being sung today. Outward Christian Soldiers. That's the new song of our day, isn't it? Outward Christian Soldiers. No inward change ever happened, but outward Christian soldiers. an inward Christian, true inward Christian, doesn't actually look at themselves. Just think through this. A biblical inward Christian that has started on the inside and then moves towards the outside doesn't think of themselves. But the opposite is equally true. An outward Christian who never truly had an inward change, they promote themselves. They think about themselves. They push themselves to the front. Do you think we'll ever win the world to Christ by pushing ourselves to the front? The answer is no, because I know this, that the way we win the world with the gospel is to push Christ out front. Amen. And to God be the glory. Let's pray. Father, I come before you and I lift up your word. I lift up your truth. God, in a world that hates truth, that hates Jesus, many will say they love God because you can make God into whatever God you desire from their vantage point. But when you say Jesus, those are fighting words, because there's only one Jesus. And you either love him or you hate him. And so, Father, I pray that we would be people that live outwardly pushing Christ and not ourselves, because inwardly we died to self. And so, Father, may we learn from this teaching of Paul, where the Jews were greatly, greatly called onto the carpet for their double lives that they lived, speaking truth, but living in darkness. Lord, may we not be those people, but may we be people that speak truth and live in truth. When we do fall, when we do stumble, and may we be quick to repent, quick to repent, quick to apologize, quick to confess. And your word says that for those who confess their sins, you are faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. God, I want to read one final scripture that I pray will encourage and challenge us as we pray this out today from this message. And it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And Paul writes there, he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay and broken pots, this treasure of the gospel. Why? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not of us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our lives and bodies as well." Oh, Father, may that be the cry of our heart. As the deer pants for the water, may we pant and crave and long for you. That people, when they see us, would not even see us, but just see you, Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. To God be the glory for the great things he has done.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.